Hey, good morning to all of you, and a warm welcome to again all of you, and especially our guests. I see that we have visitors. Much appreciated, and we hope you will enjoy the Lord's blessing in this service with us. The messages this morning, not too many. There will be no evening service this evening, and given the holiday period, also no prayer meeting. The next Friday meeting is due August 19th, and next Sunday the services will be at the usual time. And again, there will be no evening service. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. We will start our service by singing from Psalm 78, Psalm 78, the verse in the New Version, the verses 32 to 39. Still they disbelieved his wonders, kept on sinning nonetheless, so he closed their days in terror and their years in emptiness. When he punished them, they turned with a zeal for him they burned. Down to verse 39, yet in mercy he forgave them. From destruction he refrained. Many times he curbed his anger, and his utmost wrath restrained. That they were but flesh he knew, like a passing breeze that blew.
The tune is early.
Still they disbelieved his wonders, kept on sinning nonetheless. So he closed their days in terror, and their years in emptiness. When he punished them, they turned. God their object and remember their redeeming of God most high. But their words were meant to flatter what they told in mortal life. In their hearts they were untrue. Yet in mercy forgiven, from destruction he refrained. Many times he curbed his anger, and his utmost wrath restrained.
Please be seated. Let's then listen to the words of God's covenant, the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Hear then also the word of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We will continue our service by singing now from Psalm 19, the verses 7 to 14. Psalm 19, the new version again. "The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right, and fill the heart with great delight." All the way down to verse 14, "Lord, let the words I speak be pleasing in your sight, and may my inmost thoughts be in your judgment right. O Lord, you are a rock to me, you have redeemed and set me free." Psalm 19.
The tune is Dalor 148.
"The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right, and fill the heart with great delight. God's radiant command shall light on what we see. The fear of God is pure, and love is right.
They warn the servant.
remain standing for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are gathered here together to worship you, to thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Kindness which not only gives us relative wealth and prosperity, but most of all your grace, the forgiveness of sins, gives us a life with you. We thank you for your word that you have given us to touch, to read, to meditate on, to use as a guide in our life. Lord, you know each of us, of our personal situation, of our joys and sorrows, our strengths and our weaknesses. You know the hidden depths of our heart and our minds, the sins we struggle with, and the anxieties we battle with. You know what we need, and you can and will give to us, if only we ask. Lord, give us the strength, the wisdom, repentance, the patience, and the perseverance that we need to live close to you, to safely and wholeheartedly follow you, so that we can be a grain that carries seed 30, 50, or 100-fold. Lord, let our belief, our peace, our salvation not be strangled by the thorns and the thistles, the worries and the ambitions of this life. Give us each personally what we need as your children. Lord, give also us as a congregation what we need. Enthusiasm, perseverance, support to be a candle on a stand, a city on a hill. Lord, lead us together in gaining understanding of your word also in the service this morning. Father in heaven, be also with our denomination and all the faithful churches in this country. Let there be heard and seen the appeal of the church to the outside world, so that many will be convinced of your grace, your goodness, your peace. Lord, be also with the authorities that govern us. Give them wisdom, integrity, and above all, the will to serve you in public life. Lord, the world around us is beset with many problems: war, hunger, injustice, cruelty, oppression. Will you be with your children wherever they are? Give them guidance, strength, and peace. May they all have the same freedom we have here to enjoy and to serve and to worship you. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our first two readings this morning are from Judges chapter 2, and then very briefly from Leviticus 19. First, Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. And the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And after that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, which knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. And then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. And unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. And they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. And then very briefly in Leviticus 19, two verses, verse 9 and 10, which is part of various laws that Moses gave to the Israelites for when they would be living in the Promised Land. Leviticus 19, verse 9, where it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap it to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." So far our first reading this morning. And before we do our reading about which the sermon will be today, can we sing Psalm 17? Psalm 17, the verses 6 to 8, again the new version. "I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. I turn your ear towards my prayer and hear my earnest plea. Display your steadfast love and save with your right hand all those who flee for help to you when foes against them stand. In shadows of your wings hide me in times of strife, and as the apple of your eye preserve and guard my life." Psalm 17, 6 to 8.
Here is Dennis. "I call on you, O God, for you will answer me.
Will be Ruth chapter 1 and chapter 2 down till verse 19, which we will read. The book of Ruth, chapters 1 and 2, where we read as follows: "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab to live there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there would still be hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabites, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabites said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. And Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabites, who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the man not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And after this she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. And at the mealtime, Noah said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his man, even if she gathers among the sheaves, do not embarrass her. Rather pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. And she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. Till so far, the reading of God's word. The Lord willing, we will this morning and next week reflect upon the book of Ruth. Ruth is a well-known story. Every child Bible, no matter how much abbreviated, has this tale. And she is there in the pictures, usually beautiful dark hair, a willowy figure, and big brown eyes demurely gazing out at you. It is a story with a sad beginning, but a happy end. It's really all that one can wish for in a child's story. But is that it? A nice story with a sad beginning and a happy end. If you read the real version in the Bible, like we did the first half, it is indeed a nice story, well balanced, elegantly written, and a neat composition. The story drops hints early on, the relevance of which become clear only later. One example is the first verse in chapter 2. Naomi had a relative from her husband's side, a man of standing, and then the story goes on. The story also leaves many questions unanswered and open to our dreaming and our imagination. Was Boaz married already? Were there more children? Did they love each other? Yes, the story is well written, a charming, a delightful story, and a joy to read. But the Bible is not an upmarket ladies' magazine, which might print such stories for the sake of them. Ruth is one of only two books in the Bible that are named after women. The only other one is Esther. How about Esther? We were told that she was Jewish and beautiful. And because she was beautiful, she caught the eye of the Persian king Ahasuerus and became his queen. And in that position, as a Jewess, she risks her life to plead for her people, saving Israel from a near certain extinction by Haman. She saved her people, and thereby the coming of the Messiah. And in remembrance, she even got her own national holiday, the Purim feast. So the point of the book of Esther is clear. But what about Ruth? There must have been many sad cases in Israel's history of young widows which remarried. So what is the point of this Bible book? Looking at the most famous and indeed very moving words in Ruth, which you find in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, we read, "Where you will go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Should we see here in this book of Ruth a shining example of interhuman solidarity and loyalty, which goes far beyond the call of duty? An example that, if all of us were to follow it, would result in a better world, which would trigger the good in other people, like it did in Boaz, and will finally lead us all to a happy end? Or is this book about God's providence? No matter how bad, incomprehensible, unreasonable, unjust even, life may treat us, we just have to hang in there, make the best of it as we see it, tough it out, and then, in the end, God, in His providence, will make it all right? Or is there another point that we need to learn? What is the message of Ruth? Before we go further this morning, and Lord willing next week, and reflect together on that question, it may be helpful to see this book in its historical context, and part of our reading was meant to do that. The book itself indicates to us the context straight away in chapter 1, verse 1. It was in the days the judges ruled. And in the preceding sentence, which is the last one in the book of Judges, we hear what kind of days those were. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Moses and Joshua had brought Israel into the promised land, and both of them had told Israel in Deuteronomy 7 and 11 and 29 and in Joshua 23 that the Lord had now given them their allotted inheritance in the promised land. Each family, Joshua had given its own piece of land. And now Israel had to keep itself and its land holy, set apart from other people for the service of the Lord. And if they did just that, they would prosper in a land flowing of milk and honey. And every family would farm its inheritance in peace and prosperity until the Messiah would come. And every family was then to be represented by its descendants when that glorious day would come. Also, the laws regarding the redemption of the land in Leviticus 25 and the levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25, about which we will hopefully hear more next week, were specifically designed to this effect. But if Israel did not serve the Lord, He would abandon them to their enemies. And that is what happened again and again in the time of the judges, which time followed Joshua for more than 400 years. And if you think that the times today are bad, you read Judges 19. Israel had become exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah, with whose fate the Lord had threatened them so clearly. It sounds like a never-ending refrain, Judges 2, verse 18 and 19. Sinning saved, sinning saved, sinning redeemed. Now, since Samuel, as the last judge, anointed David as king, and we are told in chapter 4 that Ruth's son, Obed, is David's great-grandfather, Ruth probably lived towards the end of that 400 and more year period of the judges. Moses, Joshua, the law, the covenant, not so long ago in the world history, but in everyday life, all this was now a distant memory, already disappearing behind many times of rebellion, evil, disobedience in the more recent past. And Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, the land allotted to Judah in Joshua 15, is subject to a famine. With this background in mind, let's then turn again to the question, what is the point of the Book of Ruth? Well, the Book of Ruth is a beautiful illustration and definition of redemption. Redemption means deliverance. Deliverance sometimes by strength, but in the Bible more often by someone else paying a ransom. Redemption is being reinstated as a child of God. This is a story of how God brings not only nations, as he did with Israel at the time of the judges again and again, but also individual people back to himself. Through the events of everyday life, God saves his children and shows them his redemptive grace. If we seek him, and if we seek refuge under his wings, he will always save us, always protect us, and always bring us to him. First, the Lord does this for Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech's house, here in this story through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. But ultimately, God does this for all of us through the suffering of our Lord Jesus, the Son of David, that David mentioned in the last verse of this book. And I would like to summarize the message of God's word to us this morning as follows. The R in Ruth is the R of redemption. Redemption is the point of the Book of Ruth. And we note in the first two chapters three things. Redemption rejected by Naomi, the verses 13, 15 and 20. Redemption requested by Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. And redemption reassured by Boaz in chapter 2, verse 12. So in the first place, the R in Ruth is the R of redemption. And we note how redemption was initially rejected by Naomi. In the time of the judges, there was another bad turn. In Bethlehem, the house of bread is a famine. Maybe Israel had left the Lord again, and their enemies were raiding the land. Or there was a drought. And the man named Elimelech, which names means "my God is king," takes an initiative. He looks for a solution. But notwithstanding his name, he does not turn to God, but he goes off to Moab. And his wife, Naomi, which means loveliness, goes with him. They leave their allotted inheritance in Israel, and they leave, since in the Old Testament times the perimeter of the nation and the church were the same, they leave the church to seek a solution elsewhere. A solution not with God, but in Moab. Now let's spend a minute on Moab. The Moabites were descendants of Lot, and although the Israelites would therefore not attack them or drive them out of their land, the Moabites would not let Israel through their territory on their long journey from the desert to Israel. On the contrary, their king Balak hires the diviner Balaam to curse them. And when that does not succeed, Balak follows Balaam's advice and seduces the Israelites to temple prostitution with Midianite and Moabite women. This to raise the Lord's anger against them, and indeed more than 20,000 Israelites die in God's punishment. We read about this in Numbers 25. In addition, the Moabites were worshippers of Chemosh, their god to whom they offered children. And it is therefore no surprise to read in Deuteronomy 23 that no Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord even down to the 10th generation. That is an explicit order. And for precisely this Moab, Elimelech and Naomi leave the church and their place in Israel. And it appears that they plan to stay there. Their sons marry Moabite women, and for a decade they do not return. And how likely is it that the famine would have persisted for that long? Who would have been left in Bethlehem? So Elimelech's line would have run into the sand of Moab. His descendants would not be in their allotted inheritance in Israel when the Messiah came, if not the Lord had taken action. Painful action. Elimelech dies, and then both sons die. They thought they had no future in Israel. Now there is even less of a future in Moab. The Lord leads, maybe forces Naomi back. But Naomi still sees and analyzes things in an only horizontal dimension. Her daughters-in-law kindly offer to go with her, but she sees no future for them in Israel. The practical solution, she thinks, is a husband, a house, security, comfort, maybe children, and thus provision for old age. And so runs the calculation. Where are their chances best? Not in Israel. First place, she herself will have no more sons. And secondly, as foreigners, Orpah's and Ruth's situation will be difficult, possibly even vulnerable. And therefore she urges them to go back, repeatedly and persistently. Orpah and Ruth, not to Israel. Not to Israel's God you should go in your need. No, my calculations and my rationale says you should go back and find a Moabite husband and worship with him your Moabite God. The saddest sentence in the book of Ruth is undoubtedly her advice to Ruth in verse 15, where she says, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." It is also a comprehensive rejection of God and his ability and willingness to save us and hold us fast. Go back. Go back to your gods. And one goes. Not to Israel and its gods, but back to Moab. Poor Orpah. And while seeking the solution for her problems in the horizontal dimension, the loveliness, Naomi, has turned into bitterness, Mara. Now we should understand the miserable situation that Naomi found herself in. Even in Israel, where the laws provided for the poor, widows were a disenfranchised group. They might not inherit land, and if they somehow owned it, like Naomi did, they might find it difficult to work. Most likely they were reduced to poverty, dependent on relatives for handouts, odd jobs, and support. And superficial consolation like cheer up or rejoice in the Lord for Naomi, seeking her own way through these difficulties, is inappropriate. We should acknowledge the depths of her grief and her misery. And we can understand her bitter complaint in verse 21. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." But even so, we see how without the vertical dimension in our life, how without expecting a solution with and from God, we are entering a dead end. And the despairing question, "Why me? Why is this happening to me?" turns then easily into self-pity. "It is always me. God is against me." And that is what Naomi says. First, in verse 13, "Know, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Note also how in her self-pity she ignores that both Orpah and Ruth had also lost their husband. And in her bitterness and self-pity she cannot say anything to Ruth after she stays with Naomi. There is no thank you, no welcome to Israel, no expression of confidence that the Lord will care for them. She simply says nothing anymore. Bitterness, indeed. And then she says it again in verse 20. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. The Lord has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So we heard that the R in Ruth is the R of redemption, and we saw in the first place how redemption was rejected by Naomi. We will now in the second place see how redemption was requested by Ruth. If Naomi's position was difficult, Ruth's situation even more. She also is a widow, but in addition in a strange land, where she knows nobody, is new to its customs, and above all, is a foreigner. She doesn't belong. The position of foreigners is often weak, not part of the local families or the village community, and protection was hard to come by. Both Boaz, in chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "I've told my man not to touch you," and Naomi, in chapter 2, verse 22, where she says, "Don't go to another field, you might get harmed," make clear reference to this. And also the chances to find a husband and thus security, status and comfort would likely be less. Why did Ruth then go to Israel? Was it just loyalty to her mother-in-law? But in that case, wasn't it easier to stay in Moab and offer Naomi space and a livelihood there? Ruth's practical ability to help Naomi must have been greater in Moab than in Israel. Just loyalty? Well, her answer to Naomi certainly is forceful, moving, and inspiring. And we read it several times. It is forceful. "Stop asking me to go back. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely." It's nearly an oath. Because Naomi had nearly compelled her to be so outspoken with her insistence to go back. It's also moving, because it clearly shows a deep love and commitment. And it is inspiring, because wouldn't it be good if all of us could be like that? But there is more than loyalty here. As said before, Ruth could have offered to provide for Naomi in Moab much easier and much better. If it was only loyalty to Naomi, why then commit to staying in Israel after her death? Now, Ruth's experience with Israel's God so far in her life wasn't the best from an horizontal perspective. Since she had come into contact with him through Elimelech's family, her father-in-law is dead, her brother-in-law is dead, her husband is dead, and all that is left is an embittered, self-pitying mother-in-law. And yet she must have heard something about Israel's God in that household. And then, of course, above all, there is the Lord, the creator and sustainer of life. And as it says in John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so we hear Ruth not only say she will join her mother-in-law, but also in verse 16, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." What a beautiful confession and testimony. Ruth wants to be one of God's children. The redemption promised in the Messiah yet to come from Israel, she wants to be hers. And in a difficult situation, her final analysis is not a calculation of the practicalities and the probabilities as to where she and Naomi can best make a living. But she seeks refuge under the wings of Israel's God. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Inspiring words indeed. And it is, in addition, also worth noting that Ruth doesn't stop there. She doesn't leave the practicalities aside. From a confession and the request for redemption alone, you can't eat. Trusting in God and seeking His protection, His care, clearly prioritizing the vertical dimension in your life, doesn't mean that you have no own responsibility. And it doesn't mean that you can go and sit and wait for solutions to drop out of the sky. No. God's law provided for the poor, as we saw in Leviticus 19. And in verse 2, we see Ruth taking her responsibility within this framework of the social laws God had given Israel. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Only living in a horizontal dimension without trusting in God in our daily life and rejecting His redemption will lead into a dead end. It will lead to bitterness. And living with God, living with that vertical dimension, doesn't take away the responsibility to deal with the practicalities of life proactively. Ruth requested to be part of God's people and took action. And that is what we can do also. And we, in addition, have now the encouragement of Psalm 142, the psalm of one of her descendants, where we read, "I cry aloud to the Lord, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaints before him I tell my trouble. Then my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, man hath hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." So we heard that the R in Ruth is the R of redemption. And we heard about redemption rejected by Naomi. We heard about redemption requested by Ruth. We will now see in the third and last place today how redemption is reassured by Boaz. We saw Ruth going out.